I also want to welcome Samuel here. Good to see you. Glad you're feeling better. I know Samuel had some gallbladder problems, and now you're eating chips. That's going to put you back in gallbladder problems again. No, I'm glad you're doing good. And I know you've seen this, and I'll say it, but sometimes certain little things that you see in life just really make you feel so good. And I saw David Gilmer up on his feet walking on that walker, and I know it doesn't seem like you're running down the street or something, but it's kind of emotional just to but I don't want to act like I care, we're men, we don't worry about things like that. But I do. I've been thinking a lot about something this week, so I thought I'd speak on a topic this week, because I remember back a little over 10 years ago now, when 9/11 happened and the airplanes flew into the Twin Towers and people died and the country was sobered, and we're all were glued to our TVs at that time, and there was an upsurge in interest in religion in the United States. We remember how they had the meetings at the, remember they had the Billy Graham and the Pope, not the Pope, all right, well, I was going to say the Pope, but different religious leaders were up there talking, and in the church, Church of God, the various different congregations, I'm trying to say, around the country, you'd see people that you'd never even seen before. I know in Murfreesboro, I happened to have the sermon in Murfreesboro, Tennessee that day, and there was a family there, and I'd never met them, and they mentioned they were from somewhere almost on the Tennessee-Alabama border, and they had come up, and it was a nice family that said they had been in the church for years, but hadn't attended in quite some while. And I remember asking the man his name, and he wouldn't tell me, like he was afraid I was. I don't know what he thought I was going to do, but he wouldn't tell me his name. And so I thought, fine, I'm not worried. I'm just glad to meet somebody. And then I remember then going to Nashville for the afternoon service, and the family was there too. And then I actually never saw them again. But there were all kind of cases of people when this happened all over the world, I guess you could say, with sort of an uptick in religious interest. And about 2 months or so after 9/11, it began to dwindle. You didn't hear much about it on television about people need to repent and change and so forth. People began to go back to their own lifestyles and as if nothing had ever happened. And it sort of was interesting because I was thinking about it this week for whatever reason. Well, I know why. I'll tell you in a minute. But, it's like what I want to do today is sort of think about that and the parallel between what happened back to our nation then and all the hoopla in a way about talking about God and talking about changing and so forth. And what also is occurring in the minds and hearts and consciences of so many people in our country and in the world today. And we need to be aware of this, because what I think, how do I put this? Well, I jotted it down, so let me say. Most people, how do most people respond to their consciences today? And that's what I want to talk about, our conscience today. Because we all, every person in this world has a conscience. Every human, that's what a human being is, not like an animal. Animals act on instinct, but a human being, as it says, has a spirit in man, a certain spirit, able to think, and every human being has a conscience. And do most people heed the warning messages of their conscience today? Or do they just switch off this and not consider it important? Well, the wisdom of our age says guilt feelings are not only just a nuisance, but they're harmful to you. That's what they'll tell you. Now, the reason I thought about this subject a lot is what happened this week on, and it's, I could use a number of examples, but what happened when President Obama announced that he wanted to mention how he believed marriage, a man marrying a man, a woman marrying a woman, what difference does it make? That's what he said. That's what a lot of people are saying across the world and across. But really, if you think about it, ever in our, since the beginning of time, what is marriage? marriage has always been defined as a marriage of a man to a woman, hasn't it? And now, I kept hearing these people on television say how they're so glad that President Obama was on the forefront of the, I forget what the words they used, but like he was on the cusp of what the way it should be. We were being told quite clearly that if you felt and feel that marriage is a union between a man and a woman, you're odd. Now think about that. Whenever in human society has a man being married to a man or a woman being married to a woman been considered marriage? Until just recently. The last few years, in fact. And I think it's been 32 states, I believe it is, that's had a referendum on whether they agree with this, and every single one has turned it down. But yet, we're told as human beings that if we feel that marriage is a union between a man and a woman, and not just a union between any two people, that we're odd, that we're stupid, and quite frankly, in, you know, they'll carry it out to the point of saying that you are the evil one. Or I guess a better way to put it is you or I are the stupid one, or we're the unfeeling one, or the uncaring one, or we are the one that is wrong. And yet, we're not alone just in the Church of God. Now, there are a lot of people that feel this way. But the point of the matter, it made me start thinking a lot about our conscience. Because I've jotted down here a few points, and then I'll get into the body. I've got, what is the conscience? I want to cover these things today. How important is our conscience? Should our conscience influence the way we think or the way we live? Is our conscience important? Is it something that God expects us to use and consider? How much attention should we pay to pangs of a guilty conscience? When we look at ourselves and feel guilty about something, what are we supposed to do? And, you know, society more and more will tell you, oh, you need to get rid of those thoughts. You need to stop thinking that certain things are wrong because everything's okay. Is what they'll tell you. That's not what the Bible tells you, is it? Some people say, let your conscience be your guide. But is your conscience necessarily a good guide? It can be, but it has to be just any conscience doesn't necessarily be there. And what role does conscience play in the life of a Christian? I'm going to try to, you know, tie this together as we go through the sermon today. Because your conscience, my conscience, and any human being, I'm not talking about people that have God's Holy Spirit necessarily. And I'm not talking about people that are in the Judeo-Christian ethic. I'm talking about every human being has a conscience. And a conscience is a very precious thing. It's a gift from God. And it is inextricably tied into the process of conversion if we are a Christian. Therefore, your conscience, my conscience, and anyone's conscience needs careful scrutiny, guarding, and maintenance. It needs to be kept strong, clean, and pure. And how is that accomplished? I want to take a look at this as we go through today, what the Bible says about our conscience. Because there are powerful trends at work right now in this world. Powerful trends whose aim is to stuff out our conscience. Powerful things are at work in this world today that says remove the shackles of conscience and be more enlightened. Be like the 20th century mind. Just like they said President Obama, how wonderful. He's ahead of the curve, they said. He can see the fact that, oh, yes, it's so good to be able to be more understanding and agreeable and just say anything goes. But if you really watch into it closely, what you're seeing happening, what I'm seeing happening, and I think you'll agree, is anything goes as long as it doesn't disagree with what they want to do. How many people have you seen come up and they'll push for something and they'll get it? And you want to think, well, finally, just take it. Whatever you want, just take it. And then it's like, well, now they don't, they'll take it, but now we want this. And then we want that. And quite frankly, we need to be aware of these trends in the world. Because this, you know, Ephesians 4 talks about, or Ephesians 2, I should say, talks about this is Satan's world. This is Satan's world. You say that, if you got on television today, I mean, what's the most conservative network? I guess Fox News. You get on Fox News and you say this is Satan's world, you'd get in trouble there. And if you were on MSNBC, they would just put you probably on a, I don't know, they'd probably, I don't know what they'd do to you. But it wouldn't be give you the Nobel Peace Prize. This is Satan's world, and Satan is actively working to deceive and ensnare the people of God throughout the world, wherever they may be, to compromise their consciences. And Satan wants you and I, and every human being, whether they claim to be a Christian or whether they don't even know about Christianity, he wants them to compromise their conscience. Now, I wrote down, if you eliminate your conscience, I mean, you don't need to write this down. I mean, you don't need to write down anything necessarily, but this is something I wrote down. If you eliminate your conscience, you eliminate the possibility of repentance. If you eliminate the possibility of the need for repentance, you eliminate the need for a Savior. If you eliminate the need for a Savior, you eliminate the possibility of salvation. Hence, the entire gospel is undermined. I'll read that again. If you eliminate conscience and say conscience doesn't matter, you eliminate the possibility of repentance. If you eliminate the need for repentance, you eliminate the need for a Savior. If you eliminate the need for a Savior, you eliminate the possibility of salvation. Hence, the entire gospel is undermined. It's a Christian's duty to guard and, I mean, hold on to it with everything you've got, your conscience. Your conscience. Because a Christian is to live by the Bible. And how many people and how many throughout time that talk about Christianity, talk about God, talk about that, really don't worry about their conscience. They'll tell you anything. You know, I can tell you anything. And you can look at me and say, you know, this is the dumbest guy I've ever seen in my life. But if I don't tell what's in the Bible, God will deal with any of us, won't he? Let's look at Acts 24. It's a Christian's duty to guard and maintain the purity of his or her conscience. A conscience is an amazing gift of God. We're not like animals. We're not like, you know, animals. We love our pets and we love the things. But animals, they can't think and reason. They don't have a conscience. They have instinct and they go on. But animals don't think things through and consider why they do what they do. And Paul mentioned in Acts 24, verse 16, he was talking to his defense, it says, before Felix, and he went to prison, and he was called before the Roman leader in the area there named Felix, and he told Felix what he believed. He believed the truth of God. He said things. But he said in verse 16, after he finished this, in fact, verse 15, before he says, I have hope in God. This is sort of the finish of his statement, I guess, to the leader, Felix. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't. So I believe there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Verse 16, this being so, said Paul, I myself also strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. And I looked at another translation here, the New American Standard Bible. It puts it in a little different wording, but it's maybe seems a little clearer to me right here. It says, in view of this, I also do my best to always maintain a blameless conscience toward God, before God and before men. Paul said, In view of this, in view of what? In view of he believed there was a resurrection of the just and the unjust, that God is going to judge this world for what this world does. Boy, if nobody's perfect, nobody fails to make mistakes. Only Jesus Christ is perfect, and God the Father is perfect. Mankind, though, there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And Paul said, this being so, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Paul said, conscience is important. Now, over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, because I want to look at the subject of, in fact, I've got a title here, A Conscience, Maintain a Pure Conscience. Conscience, Maintain a Pure Conscience. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. I think I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible, too. But first I'll read it from the New King James. 1 Timothy 1, 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love. You know, we hear a lot about love. And we'll be told love is letting anybody do what they want to do. Love is not being judgmental. Love is not having standards. Love is just letting anybody do what they want to do. But is that what they really want? Or do they really want you to do what they want to do? They want everybody else to go to their extreme, no matter how perverted it gets. They don't want us to be able to do what we want to do in peace. So some people, some do, some don't. But, you know, those, the real, when you really get so off base, you want everybody, really, you may say you want everybody to be able to do what they want to do, but you really want to make the people that have standards that they believe in not do that, but let anything go. And Paul said, now for the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And I jotted down from the New American Standard Bible, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, what is conscience? It's a Latin word that means to know and together. And the Greek word for conscience, it's found 30 times, actually more than 30 times, in the New Testament. And I don't even know how you pronounce this, so I won't even try. But it literally means the self that knows with itself. And you think, what? The self that knows with itself. Well, let's take a look at this. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, because like I say, conscience is listed over 30 times in the New Testament alone. But I think we can see what the Bible says about our conscience. Because for a Christian, or anyone that wants to live a Christian life, we all better look at our conscience. Because our conscience will tell you things, it'll make you think things, but you've got to really realize what it's telling you. Romans 2, 14 and 15, here's Paul speaking again, and he says, "For when the and in Romans 1, he talked about the Gentiles and how the Gentiles, they basically just threw off God's way, and they didn't want to even think about God's way, and they had all these perversions, and the Jewish people here in Rome, or even the Christians here in Rome, they were saying, oh, well, you know, these people are horrible. And then God, through Paul, told these Romans that claimed to be Christians that they had some things they needed to work on too. And Paul mentioned toward the end of chapter 2 in verse 14 and 15, he says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, God didn't read, you know, speak the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. They didn't have the books necessarily, but yet, even if they didn't have that, even if they didn't, you know, have the codified law, it says the Gentiles who do not have the law, when they instinctively do the things of the law, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these also not having the law or a law to themselves. And what's he saying? I'm going to read from a different thing. But who show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. From this New American Standard, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, and people turn them on and say, we don't have to keep the law, he's not saying that at all. When the Gentiles do not have the law, you know, the law that was passed down through Israel, when they don't have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves in that they show the works of the law written in their hearts. They may not have the codified Ten Commandments and the holy days written down, but yet when they start doing things, they show that the law is holy, the law is just, the law is good. Their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, alternately accusing and defending them. Notice, the conscience bearing witness. Now, what's a witness? Well, a witness is one who testifies, gives evidence as to the facts or events, like in a courtroom. So the conscience, our conscience, their conscience, anyone's conscience is a witness. And your individual, my individual conscience is a witness testifying, bearing witness either for or against you. When you do something you know is right and something's good, it gives joy and peace and happiness. When you do things you know you shouldn't do, your conscience is telling you, I don't know about this. And even the Gentiles that didn't have God's truth, they knew they shouldn't kill. They knew they shouldn't lie. They knew they shouldn't murder. Just common sense. In no way is it saying God's law is done away. And that's what you'll be told sometimes by people that don't want to keep the law. And the conscience, our conscience, as I wrote, jotted down here, is a witness. And your and my individual conscience witnesses, testifies, bear witness against you, for or against. It's like an inner voice telling you, this is a good thing you're doing, or telling you, this is a bad thing you're doing. Remember, it says, it can accuse, saying, hey, no, no, this is not what you should be doing. Or it can excuse, saying, this is right, this is good. In other words, our conscience not only testifies to what you or I did, but it acts as a judge to us. It witnesses and it judges whether we're doing right or wrong. And the conscience is an inner voice that either approves or disapproves our actions and our thoughts. Let's look at John 8, verse 9. I'll try to, as we go on, just keep clarifying this more so as we continue. In John 8, it talks about the woman that was caught in adultery. Jesus found the woman. Of course, there was also a man, but the Pharisees were wanting to condemn and what? Kill the woman. They wanted to pronounce judgment and have her die. They wanted to stone her, didn't they? And what did Jesus Christ say? He said, you know, who that was without sin, you're the one. You throw the first stone if you've never made a mistake. He didn't accept what the woman did. What the woman did was wrong. What the woman did would cause her to lose her eternal life if she kept into it. But it wasn't that these scribes and Pharisees were so perfect like they wanted everyone to think. And then down in verse 8, he stooped down on the ground and wrote on the ground. But notice what happened after that by these scribes and Pharisees, where they're all ready to stone the woman. It says, and those who heard it, remember he had said he was without sin, let him throw the first stone. Those who heard it, being convicted, what? By their conscience. They got to thinking, I'm sure God, through their conscience, started showing them things they had done wrong, mistakes they had made, things that probably they deserved to possibly even be stoned for. Who knows what all was going through their mind? But it said they were convicted by their conscience. And they went out, one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And then there was just Jesus and the woman left. You know, people, unlike animals, they can contemplate their actions. You know, when you do something, I know when I do something that may not be the best thing to do. I know when I'm doing something that I should do. And your conscience, when you're doing things that you know are good, when you, I can give all kind of examples, I guess, for all of us. You know, when you get up in the morning, and if you pray, and if you study a little bit for whatever amount of time, you're thinking, man, I'm glad I did that. But if you get up and you do things in life and you know you shouldn't be doing it, and your conscience is telling you that's not good. And when we violate our conscience, it can accuse us, or it will accuse us if we're doing things against what we know. It accuses us, and it can and in a sense it condemns us. But and it triggers feelings of shame, anguish, regret, anxiety, fear. But when we follow our conscience and do what we should know we should do, it defends or commends us, doesn't it? It brings joy, gladness, self-respect, a sense of well-being. And as Paul said, even those who didn't have the law, their conscience really showed them that they really did know the law when they did what they knew was right and when they did what they could see was wrong. Now, there's a major problem that can develop in our conscience. Remember the inner voice, I guess you could say. But it varies radically from one human being to another. Now, how do you know which conscience is right and which conscience is wrong? Because, like I said, those terrorists that flew the plane into the World Trade Center, they had a conscience. And their conscience somehow made them think it was okay to do that, to kill these people. How could they get so far off? Every human being has a conscience. And every human being is going to have a conscience their whole life. But your conscience can get twisted, perverted, and turned around where you could get to the point where you could think wrong is right and right's wrong and just all types of the place, can't you? Well, how do you know which conscience is right and which conscience is wrong? How do you know if a conscience could be mistaken? Well, a conscience is formed as a person is born. I'm not talking about in the child. I'm just talking a human being. Conscience is formed as a result of all types of things. You know, a baby gets born, a baby doesn't know much of anything, but a baby lives with his parents, or a baby lives in a society, a group of people, relatives, so forth. And family values, family traditions, customs, cultural values, educational background, religious upbringing, influence of friends and peers, personal experiences, individual personality and temperament, these all go together to form your conscience. And a conscience doesn't remain static. It doesn't remain the same. Over time, a person's conscience changes and evolves over time as we learn and our values learn and change. Before you or I even knew there was a Bible, you still had a conscience, but yet your conscience was pretty much put together by what your family, your society, your friends, your whatever the case may be. Like I said, those men that flew into the Twin Towers, they had a conscience. But how did their conscience get all twisted and turned around? And for instance, consciences vary from culture to culture. You know, some standards are common to all cultures. You know, murder, theft, rape. Who will tell you that that's okay? But yet, some unique to culture will be things like the Islamic women. They'll wear a certain type of dress, and they think that's the only way you can. Or some people say alcohol. You can't drink alcohol. But, of course, the Bible is very clear that you should not get drunk. But yet they'll say all alcohol. You know, you got all types of various and sundry reasons. And, again, what I'm trying to bring out on this is this is what we've come to, say, in the United States today, to the point that now society, based on the news media and the leaders and so forth, they're trying to tell you, they're trying to tell me that you're odd if you, for instance, feel that marriage is not a union between a man and a woman. They'll say, this is crazy. That's not right, they'll say. Why? Is there ever in human society that marriage does not define a union between a man and a woman? But yet you're being told, oh no, you got to get ahead of the curve. It's changing. That's not right, they'll say. That's not even, they'll tell you that's, you're evil, quite frankly, if you believe that you can do anything. If you don't believe you can do anything, they'll say, oh, that's an odd one. You know, they use words like bigoted or homophobic or, you know, all kind of words to try to make you feel like you are weird if you don't go along with society telling you that whatever they say is right is not right. And churches have a collective conscience. You know, if you look at it. The Baptist, they have a basic collective conscience. The Islam, Muslims, they have a collective conscience. The Catholics, they have a collective, you know, there's different, and the churches of God. The Church of God, we strive to base our life on the Bible, but do we always? How many times have we seen people that'll tell you, they'll get up and tell you all these things, and yet they don't live by the Bible. They don't live by the words of the Bible sometimes. The voice of conscience boils down to one major issue. Which authority do you and I recognize? I have a conscience no matter how we view life, no matter what we do with our life, no matter how perverted we may be. Still got that conscience. But when it gets right down to the content of one's conscience, boils down to what one major issue. What authority do you recognize? What authority do I recognize? I don't. You don't recognize the authority per se of any organization. You know, if the United Church of God lied and tells you to do things that are not right, then that's not what we should do. The Worldwide Church of God, when they said the Sabbath wasn't holy anymore, then they've thrown away their authority. And anybody, you can call yourself Philadelphian or Laodicean or Sardis or any kind of thing you want to call yourself. But that does not, it's not any organization. And yet this is not intended to complain about where we go to church. I'm thankful that we have a physical structure. But yet, the bottom line is right and wrong doesn't ever change. Any man or woman or me or whatever can tell you anything and try to get you to change anything, but the Bible is the Word of God. And I read something the other day where somebody was talking about the two sermons this past Sabbath in Cincinnati, which Penny and I were there, and I thought they were fine. I loved them. But then you hear people saying, yeah, they're telling you that you don't have to keep the law anymore, or you have to, and I'm thinking, I didn't hear that. And the reason I didn't hear that, because it wasn't said. So somebody get on the internet and tell you this is what somebody's doing, but yet you got to filter it out and see what's going on. See, our conscience, it's not infallible. Our conscience can change based on what we know. But our God, when God gives us His Holy Spirit, we are told to stick to the Bible. Remember what it said in Romans 1, where it talked about these Gentiles, as it's talking about here, and they started doing all these crazy things. It said men with men, women with women, talking about basically saying, you know, you can do anything you want to. And he said, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a what? Reprobate mind. They called themselves enlightened. They called themselves good. But God said, that's not what it is. in our culture has gotten to the point where they basically can tell you right is wrong and wrong is right. And you sit there and you look at it and you try to figure out, what are they telling me? I jotted down some in the library, some periodical index of some articles that was in some magazines in the library. How to stop being so tough on yourself. In other words, relax, let it go. You don't need to have any standards. Guilt can drive you crazy. You know, when you feel guilt, it's our conscience telling us that may not be right. And when you just keep doing the wrong thing over and over and over again, it's at to a point God can give you over to the point you can start thinking wrong is right. Getting rid of the guilts. Stop pleading guilty. Letting go of guilt. Don't feed the guilt monster. You know, on and on and on and on and on it goes. Again, the bottom line is our conscience is not a thing that just stays the same. It changes. But a Christian needs to keep that conscience pure and realize that when a person is telling you something wrong, you know, somebody can tell you, talk about ethics and right and wrong all they want, but then judge through your mind what the Bible says and what is really happening. Not what somebody's telling you, what is really happening. I'll give you some examples here. There was a headline in an advice column called "It's Not Your Fault." A woman had written to say that she had tried every form of therapy she knew and she could not break a bad habit. And the columnist responded, "The first step you must take is to stop blaming yourself." And is that good advice? No, if you're trying to break a bad habit, you want to break the bad habit. But this columnist said, the first step you need to do is stop blaming yourself. Your compulsive behavior is not your fault. Don't accept blame. And above all, don't blame yourself. For what you cannot control, don't blame yourself. Heaping guilt on yourself only adds to your stress, low self-esteem, worry, depression, feelings of inadequacy, and dependence on others. Let your guilt feelings go. And yet, is that what God tells us? You know, I know Penny's sister was trying to quit smoking once, and these little nicotine patches to help you stop smoking. And Penny was saying that she went over there one day, and her sister had about, six of these nicotine patches on and was smoking a cigarette. Well, that could kill her. That's just going to overdose nicotine. But it's like, I'm trying so hard to smoke it. I'm trying so hard to stop smoking. First thing, don't have six patches on and be smoking at the same time because you're going to, who knows what you'll do to yourself. Yes, smoking is bad. It hurts you. It's not good. There's nothing good about smoking. But yet, human beings, like her sister said, I can't stop. I got all these patches. Well, you know, it's almost like, you need some more patches. You know, I mean, can you imagine what she was doing to herself? Ann Landers wrote, and here's an example of how we live in a no-fault society. Ann Landers wrote, one of the most painful, and you know, Ann Landers is supposed to be great advice, isn't she? And I quote, one of the most painful, self-mutilating, time, energy-consuming exercise in the human experience that you can ever have is guilt. In other words, don't feel guilty. Guilt can ruin your day. It can even ruin your week. Or it can ruin your life if you let it. This is Ann Landers. It turns up like a bad penny. Maybe I said bad dime. It turns up like a bad dime when you do something dishonest, hurtful, or tacky, or selfish, or rotten. Never mind that it was a result of ignorance, stupidity, laziness, thoughtlessness, weak flesh, or clay feet. Remember, she said, guilt is a pollutant, and we don't want any more of it in the world. So don't worry about it. What is happening in our society? Do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. And then blame everybody else that doesn't go along with what you want to do. Just like that, people that were complaining about this the sermons in Cincinnati last week. I mean, I read on the internet someone, and it was like, oh, man, they're changing all these things. They're doing, I'm thinking, if they did, we would all leave anyway, wouldn't we? And yet, people say things as if it's just the facts, and willing people don't even want to look up to see what really was said or done sometimes. Now, if no one's supposed to feel guilty, like Ann Lander said here, how could anyone ever be a sinner? If no one's supposed to ever feel guilty, how could anyone ever be a sinner? And modern society has the answer to that. Modern society, and look it up in self-help books, modern society says people are not sinners, they're what? Victims. Everybody's a victim. Everybody's a victim. And victims are not responsible for what they do. They are casualties of what happens to them. How many people are considering themselves in this world today victims? They don't want to say, well, maybe I'm in this situation because of my own problems. Hey, people run into things that happen to them that are no fault of their own, of course. But can you just forever remain a victim? I've got down here some examples of this victim mentality. A man who was shot and paralyzed, and these are all, of course, true stories. A man who was shot and paralyzed while committing a burglary in New York City received damages from the store owner who shot him. The attorney told the jury that the man was first of all a victim of society. This robber that got shot. Said he was a victim of society driven to crime by economic disadvantages. He said his client also was a victim of the insensitivity of the man who shot him. He was robbing his store. Now, I'm not saying we should carry a gun, but the man got shot. He didn't do anything wrong. He was just trying to steal some stuff, and he was just a victim of society. He didn't have anything. He had to do something. Due to the man's callous disregard for this is what the lawyer said. He said, due to the guy that shot him's callous disregard for the victim's plight, or the thief's plight as a victim, the poor criminal would be confined to the wheelchair for the rest of his life, and he deserved redress, and the jury agreed, and the store owner had to pay a large fine for defending himself. In England, a barmaid stabbed another woman to death in a barroom brawl. That sounds kind of scary there, doesn't it? Okay, in England, a barmaid stabbed another woman to death in a barroom brawl. She was acquitted of murder. She claimed that she had PMS, which she probably did have. She claimed she had PMS, and this addled her thinking, causing her to act in a way she couldn't control. She received therapy rather than punishment. Here's one. I remember this one happening. A San Francisco city supervisor claimed he murdered a fellow supervisor and the mayor, George Moscone, All you have to do is say San Francisco and you know we got problems, don't you? Why? Because of eating too much junk food. Especially Hostess Twinkies. I'm not making this up. This is what. Thus, the famous Twinkie defense was born. The jury bought the line and passed a verdict of voluntary manslaughter rather than murder, and they ruled the junk food resulted in diminished mental capacity, which mitigated the killer's guilt, and he was out of prison before the mayor's next term was even complete. I mean, you look at it and you think, this is comical, but it's not. You look at TV, you look at the news, and Penny is a news junkie, and so is Deborah Green, because Wyle and I are always talking about it when I see him. And why are you shaking your head? You're a news junkie, and you know it. maybe you're not. Not you. I'm in trouble, aren't I? This isn't good. She's not a news junkie. Deborah is, though. But when I say news junkie, I mean that in the very finest possible way I can mean it. In a positive, good way. You know, that's a positive statement. I don't think that worked, but I tried it. But I don't even know what that had to do with anything. But here's another. Richard Berenson. I'm going to be kind of in trouble the rest of this sermon. But Richard Berenson, president of American University, a major college, major university in Washington, D.C., he was caught making obscene phone calls to women. He claimed he was the victim of childhood abuse, received a suspended sentence, and negotiated a multi-million dollar severance package. He then wrote a book about the ordeal he went through, explaining that the obscene phone calls were his method of data gathering. The book was given rave reviews by the Washington Post and USA Today. An FBI agent was fired after embezzling $2,000. Doesn't sound like that much, does it? Then gambling it away in a single afternoon at a casino. He later sued, arguing that his gambling addiction was a disability. He won the case, and his therapy for gambling addiction had to be funded by his employer's health insurance, just as if he was the victim. So what I'm saying is our conscience. We look at this and we see these things, and we can see these aren't right, can't we? But yet, believe it or not, there are people that, you know, juries that went along with these crazy defenses and believed them. These days, almost everything wrong can be explained in some way, isn't it? You know, I remember hearing about all these lawsuits and things. I remember some of these crazy lawsuits. I remember hearing on the radio one day, and one person had a heart attack starting a lawnmower, and he sued the lawnmower company for the heart attack, because he said it was because it was so hard to pull that cord that it was a lawnmower company's fault. And he won the case. I remember hearing of one that a man that had bariatric surgery, the surgery for when you're way overweight, and he had all the staples in from the surgery, and he was so hungry while he was in the hospital that he went and tried to find something to eat, and he found a refrigerator in the hospital that was locked because it was the nursing, you know, the food and so forth, the nurses, and he broke open the lock, ate all this food, his staples burst, and he sued the hospital and won. And you say these things, you say, something's not right. And then you take it, some of these are humorous, but then you get to the point and you look at what's going on in our society, and when people say things like, they get on television and they say things like, and you hear it as if this is the way we all should be, and you look and you say, I don't want to be like that. And yet, somehow they twist it around like we are the odd people for thinking it's okay to, you name it. You know, I can go back to the fact that we're odd because we don't think marriage is a man and a man or a woman and a woman. We think we're odd. And you know what? If I heard some people could hear me say this and they would like want to put me away. Remove the reality of sin and you take away the possibility of repentance. There is sin in this world. The Bible is clear. Remove the reality of sin, you take away the possibility of repentance. I read this earlier. Take away the notion of personal guilt and you eliminate the need for a Savior, don't you? Obliterate the human conscience and say anything goes, and you will not only raise an immoral generation, but you undermine the gospel, the truth of God. A Christian with a clear conscience is a powerful witness to society that is losing its conscience. Whether we like to see it or not, we know this world and our country is losing its conscience. We're bombarded day after day with things that don't make sense. And yet we're supposed to be the odd person if we don't think it makes sense. And they'll tell you, oh, no, all this stuff's fine. But yet, as it gets more and more down the line, you will see that more and more people are saying any standards, especially from the Bible, are wrong. And yet you think, well, how do people think that way? You know, Bob Vernon, I've jotted down here, former assistant chief of the Los Angeles Police Department, he was talking about an increasing number of crimes which he calls moral flatliners. That's young people who choose crime as a career. and commit these heinous acts with no apparent remorse. And one I've got jotted down here was a gang member by the name of Kool-Aid. Seems like a nice guy, doesn't he? Kool-Aid. He unleashed a barrage of bullets on a float carrying the Queen's Court at a high school homecoming parade. Several were wounded, one critically. Fortunately, no one died. But this was in broad daylight for all to see. And he was arrested. And in the interrogation room, Kool-Aid explained to the chief of police his motive for the shooting. He said he needed to do some prison time to get some free medical treatment. Now, this is before Obamacare. And his teeth needed filling. He also said he planned to get some time buffing up in prison by lifting weights. But before he went in, he had to acquire a rep or a reputation. That way, he said, I'll be known as an enforcer. And you look at that and you think, what? What? This police chief wrote this. He said, what we so clearly see in Kool-Aid's case is one of the root problems, that is, destroying our society and our family. This police chief said, what we saw in this case of Kool-Aid was one of the chief causes that's destroying our society and families. You know what he said it was? The loss of conscience. The loss of conscience. They had a conscience. Remember, conscience doesn't just stay the same. And a Christian needs to fight to maintain that conscience and needs to fight to not go against their conscience when they see that something's wrong. He said the trend of this loss of conscience is no longer to be ashamed of our darker side. This shocking trend, he said, is ravishing our culture. It's becoming a badge of honor to not only violate social norms, but even to flaunt that behavior. The behaviors have always been there, even those we've recognized as harmful to society. But the significant change is how we react to those situations, because people are increasingly unable to think in terms of good and evil. As people pervert their conscience, what did God say he did? He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to a mind that doesn't think clearly, where they could sit there and say, oh, this is great. I'm free, freedom, all these things. I can, you know, Kool-Aid goes out and shoots all these people and says, hey, I just need to get buffed up. And you think, that's crazy. And yet, even though most people still think something like that's right, a lot of the things that are so crazy, people think now are good. And you think, why do they think that's good? As I said, people in this world are increasingly able to think in terms of good and evil. Those people that flew those planes into the Twin Towers, for an example, they thought they were doing good. They actually thought they were doing something good. And you look and you think, how could they think they were doing something good? Because they got to the point that they weren't able to think in terms of real good and evil. So where does that leave you and where does that leave me? We need to see the need to have a good conscience. We need to develop, in short, the conscience that God tells us to have, the conscience of Jesus Christ. We'll never, in this life, reach the perfection of Christ's conscience, but we must grow toward it. When you and I see something in our life that you said, you know, it's not right, and just say, well, it may not be right, but I'll just do it anyway. Each time, we build up that, however you want to describe it, we build up things that break down our relationship to God, and break down our relationship to Jesus Christ, and break down our relationship of recognizing God the Father and Jesus Christ as our authority, and mankind can make themselves the authority. Mankind can say, I am God. They won't say it in the terms necessarily, but it's like, oh, I don't need God's the Bible. Somebody told me once they don't want to live their life on some book written by a bunch of dead men, but yet is Plato, Aristotle, all these, they're dead. People think they're really the wisest of the wise. We need to build our consciousness under the infallible, unchanging standard of the Word of God. Simple as that. When a person responds to God's calling, becomes a Christian, our conscience takes on a new orientation. We begin to recognize a new authority. We recognize the Bible. We recognize God's Word. And yet, in this world, people will have the Bible. And they'll say, well, it didn't say anything about what you named the case. They'll say, well, you can do this. You can do that. We can do all these things. And yet, the Bible doesn't say that. But yet, they'll tell you that they're even more righteous than God, because they know better than God. When we respond to God's calling, we recognize a new authority. Our conscience undergoes a change of authority focus. Previously, think about this. Previously, our authorities were what? Parental teaching, friends, society, whatever the case may be. But when a person comes to know God and comes to want to change, our conscience begins to look to what? God is our focus. Look at Hebrews 9:14. Because when we are called to be a Christian, yeah, you know, I look at myself and you look at yourself, and when you took the Passover, if you were at Passover, you looked at yourself and you knew you weren't to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ and God the Father. You look at yourself and think, oh, I'm so far, far down from that. But yet, you want to be. And you strive to be. And even though you know you have little things in your life or big things in your life that you need to overcome, you don't want to be like the world. You want to be like God. And you want to be more like God and more like Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And you don't just accept that as like no big deal, like oftentimes the world tries to accept it. Now, Hebrews 9, verse 14. Read this at Passover. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, you know, that incredible, amazing sacrifice, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All these things, all through our life, that God washed away at baptism. And yet we know we're not perfect. We know we don't measure up to God. We know we don't deserve, in a sense, eternal life. But yet God sees us different. How much more, it says, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit cleanse your conscience and give you a new start and a new way of looking at things. And we don't want to go back to that other way, because that other way hurts you and brings you down. And when you go back and you stumble and you fall, you want that conscience to say, this isn't good. Change. Turn around. The change from a bad conscience to a good one is shown in being so essential to salvation, doesn't it? And can believers persist in sinning and yet enjoy a clear conscience? I'll ask you that again. Can believers persist in sinning and enjoy a clear conscience? Can you cheat? Knowingly cheat on your income tax, for example, and know you're cheating the government and just say, no big deal. No, your conscience tells you that's not good. That's not good. Romans 6. See, people can tell you anything. People can tell you good is bad and bad is good and get us all turned around. But we've got to get back to see what the Bible says. Because the Bible will always get you back to where you need to be when you start trying to question things and wondering. But in Romans 6, Paul said in verse 1 of Romans 6, what shall we say then, he said? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does it matter what we do? And Paul was very emphatic. He says, absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It doesn't work. It hurts you. It destroys the confidence. Titus 1. if there's a First Titus, tell me where Second Titus is. And if you find it, I don't know what, if you find it, you got a wrong Bible. Titus 1, 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. You know, pure people, people that are striving to obey God, man, they look at God's greatness, God's purity, God's wisdom, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and God's grace, and all these things. Man, what a major blessing. But then you get all these people, they may want to talk like they're more righteous than God himself, won't they? To the unbelieving, nothing's pure. I mean, it's all do whatever you want to do, but yet they look down. I remember, I probably said this before, but I remember once used to work for a company, and there was these two younger women than me that worked for me, and I worked with both of them quite a bit, one more than the other. One's name was Maria, and the other's name was Linda. And Maria was kind of like, yeah, do whatever you want to do. Everything, you know, she cussed all the time. I mean, it was interesting, let's put it that way. And this Linda tried so hard to live a good life and do what she thought was right. She was really a good person. And I liked Maria okay as far as, you know, working with her, but I thought, man, you could just take so much. But I had to work with both of them, so I just kind of did the best I could. But one day Maria asked me, what do you think about Linda? And I said, oh, I think she's a good girl, a good person. I'll never forget what she said. She says, I hate her. I said, why? She said, because she's too nice. She's too nice. And I thought, what can you say? She's too nice. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, nothing is pure. And even their mind and conscience are defiled. You look at these people saying these crazy things out there in the world, their conscience, it doesn't think like we need our conscience to think. It's way out there coming up with all types of crazy ideas. Because it's seared, it says. It's defiled. They profess to know God. You know, people will talk about God and how much they love God. And then they'll cheat you and steal and who knows what they'll do to you. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work, they have defiled their conscience by a lifestyle that's hurting them and needs to be corrected and turned back in the other direction. Then over in 1 Timothy, we'll start to wrap this up. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talking to Timothy, he said, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. Now, Paul really had a deep feeling for Timothy, who obviously was a younger man than him. He says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience. Timothy, he said, don't lose that conscience, that good conscience. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, they turned away, they rejected those feelings that their conscience was saying, you're not going the right way, don't go that way. And they said, I don't care what you tell me, conscience. I'll do what I want to do. And so some, having rejected their conscience concerning the faith, they've suffered shipwreck. They may have known something. They kept saying, I do not care, to the point that God said, you're like a ship that wrecked on the beach. Now, how can we keep our conscience strong and pure? And you know the answer. We need to yield to God's Spirit and God's Word and God's way of life. In a sense, I guess you could say we need to yield and respond to the Holy Spirit that lives in us. If you're a Christian, God has given you His Holy Spirit. He doesn't force you to do anything, does it? But our conscience helps us to see when we're falling off track. Romans 9, verse 1. Paul said, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, he said. My conscience, also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. In my conscience, the Holy Spirit acts upon the Christian conscience. How do we keep our conscience tender and how do we keep our conscience sensitive? And that is by not ignoring it. By not saying, I don't care. You know, people aren't going to tell you how many people, you know, the people in the news and wherever in life that will tell you, oh, this doesn't matter, do that, and the other thing. They just don't want to accept it sometimes. They keep pulling away and saying, I don't care. I will do what I want to do. And in the end, what they're saying is they know more than God, isn't it? Bottom line is a Christian should not go against their conscience. Because a Christian, we know when we are straying. We need to get back. Again, does anybody not make mistakes? Wouldn't it be nice if you never made a mistake? Wouldn't it be nice for I could say if I never made a mistake? But our conscience encourages us, convicts us, and going against one's conscience, a Christian's conscience, encourages the habit of compromise to the point of real sin. And to have a strong, healthy conscience, we must grow in the knowledge of God. Now, I read something right at the beginning. I'm going to read it right here at the end. If you eliminate conscience, you eliminate the possibility of repentance. You know, it's like we're a person could be a law unto themselves. Do whatever I want to do. God's not going to. They won't say it that way, but what they're really saying is God's not going to tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want to do. If you eliminate conscience, you eliminate the possibility of repentance. If you eliminate the possibility or the need for repentance, you eliminate the need for a Savior. And if you eliminate the need for a Savior, you eliminate the possibility of salvation. Hence, the gospel isn't important. Isn't important. Let's turn to final scripture in James. James chapter 4. What does God tell us to do each day? You know, I know each and every one of us, we look at ourselves, we see how far short we fall of being perfect like God. But yet, to maintain a clear, healthy conscience requires action. You must do what? I must do what? James 4, 8 through 10 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And that includes every person, even those who think they have no sin. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, get serious is what he's saying. Not to be down in the dumps and negative, but get serious. Humble yourselves, it says, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Your conscience, my conscience, is either becoming more sensitive or becoming desensitized more every day. And when we go against what we know is wrong or what we know is right and do what's wrong, we hurt ourselves. So, in conclusion, I jotted this down. How do we reconcile not going against your conscience and at the same time your conscience not being a reliable guide? Well, how do you deal with that? Number one, we must continue to grow in the grace and knowledge. We need to pray. We need to study. We need to go to God. We need to ask God to perfect our conscience and to help our conscience guide us. We must be humble, teachable, and willing to change as God and Christ leads us. The gospel speaks to us through the Word of God. We who know Christ must make every effort to maintain a good conscience. You make mistakes, I make mistakes. We all make mistakes, but we correct them. We go back, we go to God and say, God, that's not working. I had this person send me an email in somewhere out near Crossville, Tennessee, and she sent me an email, got my name off the website, the church website, and said, you know, I've been doing a lot of thinking, and I've come to the conclusion that my life's not working. And I want to know where there's a church near where I live. And, you know, she sent it to me, so United Church of God, and I sent a message back to her, and I said, well, we don't have a church out near Crossville area, but we have one in Knoxville. And I gave her the address, and I didn't hear back from her. And then about 6 weeks later, I had an email the other day from the same person. She said, I've been thinking about it. Where is that church in Knoxville? Now, I don't know if she's going to come to church. I don't know if she's going to come to the Kingdom of God seminar next week. I don't know. But I know that God is trying to tell her and help her to see that if her life's not working as well as it could, that if she'd make some changes, it'll be to her good. Our conscience is in each and every one of us. And a Christian's conscience is guided by God's word and helps us to see where we need to change. It helps us to look and see where some of the things in this world that are going on that we're being told are good when we know they're bad. And when they say we're bad because we don't think that is good, don't ever forget that God's word is true. No matter what anybody tells you, it doesn't make it right just because they tell you. God's word is the truth. And God, through his strength and through his mercy, can give us a clean conscience.